this morning with a little story about a family bulldog. Now, there was this family who had a bulldog. And this dog was just the ideal dog for the family because it was gentle and it played with the kids very well. The boys would, you know, play cowboys and Indians, and they dressed the dog up as a little pony and then ride it around a little bit when they were small. And then the girls would dress the dog up in ribbons and bows, and they'd have little tea parties with this bulldog. It was protective of the kids. Anytime they would go walking with the dog, it wouldn't allow strangers up to these kids. It was just the ideal family dog. Except for one problem. This bulldog would eat anything that he could get his paws on. If you were to leave your slippers on the floor, this dog would tear them to pieces. Any books, newspapers, or magazines that were left on a coffee table or within reach, this dog would get a hold of them and shred them. Curtains? Yeah, forget about the curtains. Your curtains became a lot shorter because this dog could reach up about 3 feet high. So as much as they loved this dog, as good as this dog was to this family, they decided that they must get rid of this dog. Because the woman, the wife in this family, came home one day with a brand new pair of Italian-made shoes. And she made the mistake of leaving them on the floor. The dog got a hold of them and totally ruined these shoes. And that was the last straw. So as sad as they were, they knew they had to say goodbye to this dog. And the father put an ad in the local newspaper. And he wanted to be totally honest. He wanted people to know that this dog was a great dog, but still wasn't perfect. So the ad that he took out read something like this. Free to a good home. 2-year-old bulldog. Will eat anything. Loves children. Sometimes it's difficult to say what you want to say in a way so that others will understand what you're trying to say. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it is difficult to convey a certain message in a way that others will not misinterpret what you're trying to say. For instance, though, where we have reasons or ways to avoid people misunderstanding what we're trying to say. For instance, when we're trying to give directions to a new neighbor on how to get to the local grocery store, we might use landmarks such as a water tower or a gas station. We give them the grocery store as a landmark, they would know how to get there, wouldn't they? Give them landmarks such as these items that they can see from the road. You know, go to the water tower, turn left, turn right at the 7-Eleven, and then you'll see the grocery store. Sometimes we use grammatical tools as well to better clarify the things that we're trying to say. Sometimes we use things like analogies and metaphors. Analogies and metaphors can be used whenever we're trying to describe something that is more difficult to understand by comparing it to something that is more common, more well-known, and more easily understood for other people. Now, to give you a few ideas of what I'm talking about when I speak of analogies and metaphors, I'm drawing from a question that a high school teacher has put together throughout her years of teaching of examples of analogies and metaphors that her students had turned into her in papers that were meant to be graded. These are actual works of students that they turned in. For instance, she grew on him like E. coli, and he was room temperature Canadian beef. He was as tall as a 6-foot-3-inch tree. The little boat gently drifted across the pond, exactly the way a bowling ball wouldn't. From the attic came an unearthly howl. The whole scene had an eerie, surreal quality, like when you're on vacation in another city, and Jeopardy comes on at 7 instead of 7:30. The hailstone leaps off the pavement, just like maggots when you fry them in hot grease. Even in his last years, Grandpappy had a mind like a steel trap, only one that had been left outside and rusted close. deeply in love. When she spoke, he thought he heard bells, as if she were a garbage truck backing up. Very romantic, right? And my favorite. Remember, these were actually written by students and included in their papers. Ooh. It hurts the way your tongue hurts after you accidentally staple it to the wall. Over the last couple of months, we have looked off and on at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And today we're going to be looking at the beginning of the ending of this letter. We will turn to the conclusion that Paul is writing to the Ephesians. And in this conclusion, Paul includes the metaphor of a Roman soldier so that he can describe for the Ephesians how they too must be prepared to do battle with the devil who is trying to lead them astray. And we need to remember that Paul is writing this letter from a prison in Rome. So there is very likely Roman soldiers outside of his window that he can see every day. So Paul and the Ephesians would have likely understood how the Roman soldiers were always prepared for any foe that might come to them. They were always ready for anything that might try to threaten them. And these Roman soldiers were always in their full armor. They always had their belt, shoes, shield, breastplate, helmet, and sword, just in case something might come up to try to threaten them. So Paul is encouraging the Ephesians to be prepared for any spiritual threat that might come their way, then basing this on how a Roman soldier is always prepared for any physical threat that might come their way. And Paul uses this metaphor of a Roman soldier, and he uses this metaphor to make a list of the things that we as Christians must have available to us to defend ourselves from spiritual beings that are trying to threaten our spirituality and our walk with Christ. So today we'll be looking at the armor of God, and we will see how and with what we are to equip ourselves with so as to do battle with the devil. We will be looking today at the first three items of armor that Paul describes in this chapter. We'll be looking at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes that are meant to deliver the gospel of peace to those around the world. So if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read verses 10 through 15 together. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand on that evil day and be done, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Now, in verse 11, Paul is telling us to put on the full armor of God, so that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, or the trickery of the devil. Paul is not telling us that any one piece of this armor is more important than another. He's not saying, put on the breastplate, but don't worry about the helmet. He doesn't say, here's a shield for your protection. Don't worry about the sword. Paul is instructing the believers to put on the full armor of God, so that they cannot allow the devil to have any opportunity to prod and to hurt them in any way. Each item has a role in your protection, and you cannot be fully saved without any one of these items. If you are missing even one of them, you will be vulnerable to the devil. So So who is this enemy that we're dealing with? Paul goes on to say in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against enemies of flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." The enemy that we are dealing with here is not a human being. Our enemy is not one of us. Our enemy is not made of flesh and blood. But rather, we are to defend ourselves against the devil. The devil who tries to trick us into believing that we know better than God or God's ways. Satan is the one that we are to prepare ourselves to do battle with. And we are to arm ourselves against his tricks and against his lies. We must defend ourselves against Satan's promises of a better life if we are to follow his ways rather than to follow God's ways. Satan tries to tell us that we are to do whatever feels good, whatever feels right, whatever will make us happy, even if it is not according to the will of God. Now, often we see other human beings as being our enemies. We might see a drug dealer on the corner or a gang member as being our enemy if we're trying to raise up Christian children who have grown to be responsible adults. We may also see Osama bin Laden or the president of Iran or even Muslims in general as enemies to Christians worldwide. But these people are not our enemies. They are our fellow human beings. They were made perfect in the image of God, just as each and every one of us was as well. We cannot view them as enemies, because when we view others as enemies, we tend to dehumanize them, to make them into nothing more than an animal. After September 11, 2001, we probably all heard people saying, "Well, we should go over and bomb those who are responsible for this. We should blow them up. Just blow them off the face of the world, and we don't have to worry about them anymore." But the people who say these things fail to realize that these are people as well. They likely have families, jobs, loved ones, and friends. These people are not our enemies. They have just been under the influence of the one who is the enemy. They have been exposed to too much influence from the devil. We cannot ignore the fact that these people are still in need of God's love, just as we are as well. And we are able to fight the influence of the devil by actively putting on the armor of God, by being prepared as if we are a soldier, always being prepared to battle the enemy. So Paul encourages us again in verse 12 to take up this armor of God, so that we can resist the devil. And from here, he begins to get creative in describing our tools for resisting the devil. He describes our tools as if there were pieces of armor that a soldier would wear. Paul begins with a central piece of armor, which is the belt. Now, we all know what belts are used for. Probably many of us are wearing belts right now. Now, sometimes people think of a belt as a wardrobe accessory, something to, you know, make our outfits look a little nicer. But I tend to be a very practical person, and when I think of a belt, it has one function in my mind. What do we use belts for? Open question. Hold up your pants. Exactly, Connie. That is exactly what I'm looking for. We have belts to hold up our pants. I didn't expect anybody to answer that quickly. So why does Paul describe a belt as the belt of truth so that we can better understand our tools for defending ourselves from the influences of the devil? Well, there's a lot of truth that can be found in a belt. If you're like me, there may have been times throughout your life where you have maybe gained a few pounds here or there. And you may not notice that you're gaining weight if you're gaining it slowly. And you see yourself every day in the mirror. You might not recognize you're putting on a few pounds. And your friends are probably nice enough not to mention that you're gaining weight. But you see, a belt will always tell you the truth. A belt does not lie. When we wear a belt over a period of time, it begins to kind of wear a little bit on the notch that you wear consistently. And when we come to a point where we have to go to the next notch bigger, I think that the belt is telling us something. The belt does not lie. The belt is not getting bigger, or is not getting smaller, but you are getting bigger. Now it's important to have your belt at the appropriate tightness in order to perform its function, to keep your pants up. If it's too loose, your pants may fall down. So it is important to have your belt tight around your waist. And much as your belt holds your pants up, it is the belt of truth which holds up our faith. Paul tells us that we are to put on the belt of truth around ourselves. And this truth is the knowledge that we have that God is superior to all other beings, that Jesus Christ has already won the battle against the devil, and that Christ or God will return again one day to rule this earth. Now, there are some people who believe that Satan is simply an evil form of God. To borrow a little bit from Newton's third law, people believe that Satan is God's equal and opposite reaction. So while God is good and God loves us, Satan is bad and wants to see us suffer. But I want to tell you folks that there are definitely some opposite characteristics between God and Satan. But Satan is not God's opposite, because Satan is God's inferior, insubordinate creation. Satan is merely a fallen angel, not some form of evil God. Satan does have powers, I will not deny that. But his powers are nothing like the powers of God. When we read the stories of the end times in Revelation, we find that when it comes time for Satan to be defeated one last time, that it is not God who comes to earth to defeat Satan. God does not send Jesus to the earth to defeat Satan again, but rather God sends one single unnamed angel to defeat Satan. He could have sent a great angel that we all know of, somebody named in the Bible like Gabriel or Michael, but it's not necessary. All that is needed to defeat Satan is this one single unnamed angel. And this is the truth that we must have at our core being to hold up our faith. That God is supreme. That God has defeated Satan once before and will do it once again through one single angel. So Paul goes on to instruct the believers to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what good is a breastplate? I would much rather have a cool shield or a helmet for my head to protect myself from the enemy. So what is it that we're trying to protect with a breastplate? Well, some of our most important organs lie within our chest cavity. And there is something that's very important there that I think God wants us to protect. And that is our heart. Now, in battle, when two people are fighting, one person tends to try to fatally wound another by striking them in their heart. This is how they try to kill one another. But I believe that it's not our physical heart that God wants us to protect as much as our spiritual heart. God wants us to be careful where we love and what we love. We are not called to love the things of this world, but to love God and people. To protect this important organ and to protect our love, we are given the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is a term that we probably all use at some time throughout our lives. Although many of us may not realize what the true definition of righteousness is. So I looked at the definition, and there's three definitions for righteousness in my dictionary. Number one, morally upright, without guilt or sin. Number two, in accordance with virtue or morality. And number three, morally justifiable. Now, I like the second definition that was given, in accordance with virtue or morality. In Plato's book, The Republic, one of the people who is debating the character of Socrates describes virtue as being what is pleasing to the gods. So we as Christians may describe virtue as saying virtue is what is pleasing to God. So this is how we are to protect our heart from loving the world, by surrounding ourselves with what is pleasing to God. You've probably heard it said that bad company corrupts good character. And I've seen this happen in my life and in others around me as well. If we think that we are not affected by the movies that we watch, or the television programs that we watch, or the people that we hang out with, and the places that we go, or the internet websites that we look at, if we think we are not affected by these things, we are only kidding ourselves. I don't mean that we need to separate ourselves completely from the world, but we are called to be in the world and not of the world. We are called to live first for Christ and to be influenced by the church first, not influenced by the outside world. We are to be an influence to them, not them be an influence on us. Unfortunately, sometimes we as Christians are influenced by the outside world. And this is exactly what happened to one of my friends from high school, who allowed himself to be tripped up by the world. Now, I won't use his real name, but this is a friend of mine that grew up just up the road from me. And I would say that he grew up in a great Christian family, just a loving family, full of love. They were actively involved in their youth group, and often they would invite my brothers and I to attend with them. They would sing together. They sang in their church. It was just an amazing family, and they were just great Christian witnesses to my family as well. And throughout high school, this friend of mine was able to resist the temptations that so many high schoolers fall victim to. Drugs, alcohol, tobacco, these things did not influence this friend of mine at all. He stayed strong in his faith. After high school, he went on to college at a four-year Christian school. And he continued to stay on the straight and narrow path. The pleasures of the flesh that normally affect, that often affect college students, didn't seem to bother him one bit. And after college, he returned home to our area and became a music teacher in a local school. But somehow, the temptations of this world got the best of my friend. And I need to include a little disclaimer here. I apologize if this is a little too graphic, but it's something that truly did happen to my friend, and I feel it needs to be shared this morning. But he got involved with internet pornography, and it greatly affected his life. He became so into this pornography that he began looking at other questionable materials, and things just kept getting worse and worse, progressing. And last summer, he was actually arrested for soliciting sex to a 9-year-old student. Somehow, the temptations of this world began to surround this friend of mine. And it had this effect to just tear him down, tear down his Christian beliefs. But what could it be that affected him so much, someone who was so secure in his faith? What could it be that affected him and caused him to give it all up for this moment? I believe that he was not putting on the breastplate of righteousness. He failed to cover himself with the things that are pleasing to God. And he left himself in his heart vulnerable to the prodding of the devil. Think of how his life has been changed because of this. He will never teach in a school again. He'll never be involved with the youth group at his church like he was before. He will never do this again because he subjected himself to the ways of this world. He opened a door and allowed the devil in. But we must protect ourselves from the ways of the world with the breastplate of righteousness. We must surround ourselves with things that God loves. Immerse yourself in things so that you will not stumble in the ways of this world. Guard your heart with righteousness. Now from here, Paul moves down to the base of our soldier to the feet. In verse 15, Paul instructs the soldiers to wear for shoes whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Now, this seems to me as if it's a place where Paul's metaphor of a soldier is breaking down just a bit. Because soldiers aren't meant to be proclaimers of the peace. Soldiers are meant to be warriors, right? But this is not any ordinary soldier. This soldier is not a soldier in the Marine Corps. He's a soldier in God's version of the Peace Corps. This soldier is called to matters of peace, not matters of war. Our metaphorical soldier here is called to be an itinerant soldier who goes around preaching the good news, which is the gospel of peace, to others. So how is it that his shoes are preparing our soldiers to do battle with evil forces? I don't think that it's the shoes that are important so much as what we are doing with these shoes. And that is going about proclaiming the good news to the people. You see, the shoes that are on our feet aren't meant to protect ourselves as much as they are to protect others. A soldier isn't necessarily designed, its main purpose is not just to protect him or herself, but a soldier is meant to protect others as well. Their purpose is to defend others against the enemy. And then a way to defend others against the devil is by teaching them, sharing the gospel with them. As Christians, we are not called just to look out for number one. Christianity is not something that we are meant to keep to ourselves and focus on our personal salvation alone. If the gospel had been intended to keep to ourselves, it would have died 2,000 years ago with the first generation of Christians. Thankfully for us, people throughout the ages have maintained that it is important to share the gospel with the next generation and with the people around them. If they had not done this, we likely would not be here today worshiping the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now this text could and probably should be seen as a missionary text, because it's telling the soldiers to wear comfortable shoes, because they're going to be sent out into the world to proclaim this good news of Christ. If I am staying at home, I'm probably not going to wear shoes at all. I'm probably going to put my bare feet up on the couch and sit down for a while. But this soldier is told to put on comfortable shoes because there's going to be a lot of walking involved. He's going to have to go places to proclaim this good news. People aren't necessarily going to come over to his house so that he can share this news with them. He is called to go forth and spread this good news to the world. Because to fight the enemy, who is the devil, we must be willing to go, perhaps just down the street, perhaps around the world, but to go and preach the good news, which is the gospel of peace of Jesus Christ. And we are called to go everywhere where the devil is, proclaiming this good news. We must be willing to go around the world if need to share this news with others. So in conclusion this morning, I would just like to restate to you that our enemy in this battle is not the devil. In conclusion, I'd like to say that our enemy is not human, but is the devil. And we are to arm ourselves completely against this enemy. If we are to leave any one place open, the devil can likely slip into our life. Just like my friend who was a Christian, who was actively involved in his church, left one small window open. Maybe he forgot to put on one piece of his armor. The devil saw that, saw an opportunity to come into his life, and took over. Now, I'm not sure how my friend is doing right now, but I'm sure he regrets so much that he let the devil into his life in that way. Don't make the same mistake. God can forgive us for whatever it is we do, but think of how much pain we cause ourselves and those around us just by not putting on one of these pieces of armor that Paul is calling us to take up. We must put on the full armor of God to resist the devil. Let us start today by putting on these three items. Let us surround ourselves with the belt of truth. Let's put on the breastplate of righteousness. And let's make sure to strap on comfortable shoes so that we can go forth into the nations and spread the good news of peace, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be ready, because Satan is a formidable foe who is going to fight you every step of the way. But when we arm ourselves with the armor of God, we will be prepared. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for not just turning us loose and telling us to do it on our own. Thank you for walking with us each step of the way, for giving us guidance on how we are to avoid the temptations of this world. Thank you for giving us the armor of God that we can use to protect ourselves from this world. Lord, help us to resist the temptations of the devil. Help us to spread the good news that there is another way. Thank you, Lord, for being here with us today. Please be with us as we go from here also today, spreading the good news through all the nations. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.